Grace, mercy, and peace be to all of you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I would like to reread the gospel lesson for this day. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he had lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she's lost one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word for this day. Pastor, we want to stop you from spending too much time with people who don't even belong to our church. Some of our members have seen you even going into the jail to visit people. And even some pretty shady characters have come to the church. And you've taken time off from your work of the church to talk to them. Pastor, this isn't what we're paying you for. We expect you to minister to us, the good, upstanding members of this congregation. Probably by today's date, there aren't that many congregations in our country in which things like this would actually be said at a meeting with a pastor. But I will be honest with you. This has been said, and said at least 38 years ago. But some members feel that the pastor is simply for them. Our reading this morning, if you want to turn to the New English Version, 1622 and 1623, basically is telling us that this is the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the establishment. Why did they have this? Because it was about Jesus' practice of welcoming the bad element in the Jewish society at that time. If you remember I remember one verse so much. This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. And they go, after all, they said in effect, our religion has standards. We have the law of Moses, the rules we developed, and you have to remember, we developed to protect that law. People who won't obey the law can't belong. Back 2,000 years ago, that was the standard. It was simple as that. Either you obeyed the law or you got kicked out. If they repent and they clean up their acts, then they'll say, we may accept them, but not until then. In reply, that's why I suggest you turn to 16:23 and 16:24, is our Lord Jesus loved to tell stories. That seemed to be a way that he often responded to questions or criticism. Like, who is the neighbor to love as myself? Jesus could have given back a legal definition of what a neighbor is. But instead, he goes back to Luke 15, and later on, toward the end of the chapter, he tells them the parable of the Good Samaritan. So here too, when he's criticized, rebuked, grumbled against for welcoming sinners, what does Jesus do? He tells them a story again. At this point in our gospel, Luke actually gives us three stories with the same basic theme. Probably Jesus tells them all one after another, as our kid would say, bang, bang, bang. We know that our Lord got similar criticism on other occasions, like when he was eating with the tax collectors and sinners. That was one of the main things that got Jesus in trouble with the religious authorities, the religious establishment, as well as the morality police. But Luke has put three of these stories together, linked by their common theme. And our text this morning leads us to the first two stories. Our first story is about a man who has 100 sheep. Jesus begins and he says, 99 of them have stayed home like good, well-behaved sheep that they're supposed to be. They've obeyed the rules. But one of them has wandered away. Over the hills, down the valleys, into the thickets, and into the prey of wolves. The shepherd could have seen his role as caring for those who stayed where they belong, rather than keeping those secure. That would have been the safe, cost-efficient way of doing things. But instead, the shepherd goes out to hunt for the bad, rule-breaking sheep. And when he finds it, what does he do? He picks up that sheep, puts him up on his shoulder, and brings him home. Not complaining about the hardships of going down through the thicket of the valley, or getting involved with the wolves, or wasting his time. But what did he do? He rejoiced. And Jesus says, rejoicing is like the scene in heaven, when one sinner repents and is brought back home. Or think of the woman this morning who had 10 silver coins. That doesn't sound a lot like a lot of money in today's society. But for a peasant woman in the town of Galilee, it was probably more than we ever had. Those coins had been that woman's dowry. In any case, one of those coins goes missing. And after looking in the last place she'd been, she could have said, it'll turn up someday. and then gone back to work. But no, she did not do that. Instead, she goes throughout the whole house, sweeping it from top to bottom. And then she lights a lamp and searches every corner of the house and crack where the coin may have fallen into. And when she finds it, what does she do? Does she grumble about all the time that she has spent looking for that large coin? No. When she finds it, she invites her friends, her neighbors, to come and join with her in celebrating. That's the attitude, my friend, you should have, Jesus said. When tax collectors and other sinners come to hear about the kingdom of God and eventually become part of God's kingdom, Jesus tells them, you ought to be rejoicing that the lost have returned home instead of griping about it. But in both of these stories, Jesus concludes by talking about the return of sinners who repent. Jesus just does not ignore them or ignore their sins or their sinful lives, or take what we many people do today, we take no problem attitude. This is perhaps even clearer in the third story that Luke tells us this morning, which you will probably read much later, the one known as the prodigal son. But after the son had taken his inheritance of his inheritance, what did he do? He went away, didn't he? And there, when he went away, he held a very riotous, a very frivolous life. And when everything was gone, what happened? He finally realized how much he had given up. He came back to his senses and penitently takes the long journey back to his father. But I think we need to remember something. When we're talking about sheep, can sheep repent? No, they can't. And can, if they get lost, can they come back home? Let's be honest, they're not too bright. The coin that rolled into the crack, is it going to leap up and cry, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here? But by telling these stories about lost things that can't be sorry that they've gone astray or can't take the initiative to return, Jesus seems to be emphasizing that when people go astray from God, it is God who takes initiative to bring them back. Isn't that part of the third article, the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit? The fancy theological term that they often use is preventative grace. And what that means is that God's gift precedes anything we do. It is the love of God that searches for sinners, that makes their lost condition known to them, and urges them to repent and return to fellowship. For centuries in time, there have been debates among the Christians about the extent to which people have sometimes gone in response to this gift. But it's very clear that God's action comes first. It is not our search for God that saves us. We may be, in fact, also running away from God. But God for us is what really matters. Even when it's the law's condemnation of sin that drives you and me to repent, it is still God's love that uses that threat to bring you and me back home. It was so immaculate we sang Amazing Grace. Because one verse was, and I may be using the King James Version, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Amazing grace, and grace my fears relieved. These parables for Jesus were addressed to people within the community of faith, what we would call today members of the church, to help them to examine their attitudes toward outsiders, and especially toward those who may seem obvious sinners. We all know who they are. We've seen them. But before those of us who are in the church think about it, we need to reflect, and this is part of what Martin Luther's Catechism is all about, is we need to reflect on the fact that all of us have, at one point or another, have sinned, and at one point or another have been lost or sought out and found. Perhaps even more important, we may need to remember that we continue to have those tendencies to wander away from the fold. Sometimes we call it part of growing up. Others people call it rebellion. But those who put their faith in Christ are counted saints, continue also to be saint, but also we continue to be sinner. Is that not reason why we had the confession of sins this morning? We are called each day to repent and return to God. Something we're reminded when we participate in a confession of sins in a church service, or a special service like Ash Wednesday. Jesus' reference to righteous persons who need no repentance perhaps should be thought as sarcasm, because self-righteous people who imagine that they're beyond sinners are deluding themselves. So when we think about how the church should deal with those who have dropped out of the Christian community, or with those who never belonged to it in the first, we have to remember that it's not a matter of good people doing something for bad people. When we appeal to an unchurched person, it is, as someone said, like one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. And this is the appeal that should be made today. The gospel is not supposed to be proclaimed only within sanctified space, but it's for the whole world. Jesus taught in the synagogues. He taught in the temples. But he also taught in the streets. He also taught in the courtyards. The apostles followed his example. Shouldn't we too follow that example? All of us should. Someone, sometimes a member of the church, I remember in past years, would call pastor. And pastor, I was at the grocery store, and I noticed Mr. and Mrs. Jones haven't been in church lately. Maybe you should call them and see what happens. Maybe. But in a more appropriate pastoral response, that I also had to learn this the hard way, is why don't you call them? Seeking out the lost or those who may get lost isn't just the pastor's job. We are all in this together. Let's remember too that there are many people in our society who haven't wandered away from the church because they never belonged. They may have no idea what we're talking about when we talk about Jesus or the cross or being saved. You and I, as Christians, need to have a clear understanding of our own faith, both personal and inward. If we're going to communicate to others, if we are going to be a community of those who have been found, and that we are acting as God's messengers to the lost. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. And may the peace of God that passeth all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.